Our scripture reading today is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and that can be found on pages 1817 and 1818 in your pew Bible. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of our Lord.
Get to that. So wheel it in here. Well, good morning all again. I don't know how your morning started, but mine started with a song and a procession of sorts. So in the Dixon family, when it is someone's birthday, we have a tradition of allowing the birthday person to have breakfast in bed. And so there is this whole line of people in the family that come marching into the bedroom with a tray and food and gifts, and there's singing, and it kicks it off, and it's a wonderful celebration. So that is how the morning started for me. When my kids were younger, it was torture for them to have to wait until the procession started, because they'd be sitting in bed just going like, when are they coming? Some of you might still have a little bit of that problem, but there was one year where my son was just sitting in bed sobbing because he was so excited and he couldn't wait any longer. And he was like, I didn't sleep all night last night. I've been waiting for this, for the birthday song to start. So I tell you all of this in the hope that I could kind of create a scene for the psalm that we're going to be looking at today. The psalm that we're looking at today is an entrance liturgy. So Psalm 24 is a song that was sung as people entered the temple. And so it was a celebratory song. It was a prayer that was prayed in celebration as people were entering the temple. So this summer we've been journeying through a number of psalms. For the most part, we have been using the lectionary. So the two passages that we read today were from the lectionary. And today in particular reflects this, as we've kind of talked about Walter Brueggemann and the way that he categorizes the psalms. This is a psalm of orientation. It's a psalm that leans into the God who is trustworthy, the God who is good and faithful, and we celebrate. And when life feels somewhat stable, which the events, even in the news this weekend, have revealed to us that life just doesn't feel stable and can be hard and challenging, but this is a psalm that clings to the truth that God is faithful and trustworthy. And so as we read through this psalm, it's almost as though you can hear them moving into the different portions of the temple. So we're going to read the scripture, and I invite you just to listen for what God might be bubbling up inside of you as we read the psalm, and how might God be inviting each one of us into more trust and more joy and more celebration for the goodness, the greatness, and the faithfulness of God. So here is Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. So I am going to just give you a heads up. This particular sermon is going to feel a little bit more exegetical, which means I'm going to kind of go verse by verse through this psalm, and we're going to talk about some of the particulars. So with the kids, what I want to encourage you guys to do is if you have something to write on or color on, I would love for you to draw any kind of image that comes to mind as we read through the psalm and as we talk through it. So there might be, it might be a picture of a temple. It might be a picture of waves. We'll get there. It could be a picture of a party or a celebration. So I want to see. And then afterwards, when we are celebrating, I would love to see what you've come up with. And if you need paper, you can go and come back. I know. Maybe you didn't come with them. All right. So here we go. So the setting for this psalm, as we talked about earlier, is the temple. So, well, it's obvious, it was obvious to those who were originally singing this song or praying these words, we have to remember that those who were saying the words of Psalm 24 as they entered the temple were literally, the temple represented for them the place where heaven and earth meets. So we forget that sometimes. We forget that that is the place where God comes to dwell with God's people and where God's people can dwell with God and interact with God. So these 10 verses can really easily be broken up into three parts. So there's three sections in this temple psalm, and the first section is verse 1 through 2. There's this declaration that the Lord is the creator of all. And I'll break these down in a little bit more detail in a minute. But verses 3 through 6 is kind of this liturgy of the entrance of humans into God's sphere. So humans are entering the temple. And verses 7 through 10 is a liturgy of the entrance of the Lord into human sphere. Now that's unique to our God. Our God joins us in our space. God condescends so that we can know personally our God. So that's how the passage is broken up. So we'll just start with verses 1 through 2. So the first section uses the ocean. There's a couple words in here that I put in yellow that help to highlight this language about the sea and the water, and the ocean is an illustration of the power and the sovereignty of God. So if you have ever tried to swim in the ocean, two things become immediately clear. So we know the ocean is very powerful. No matter how much you might want to control the sea, it cannot be tamed. So that's why we have this illustration of the ocean. The second thing that you learn when you're swimming in the ocean is that ocean swimming is very different and requires a completely different skill set than pool swimming, right? So those who frequent the ocean know that they should never turn their back on what? Yes, you never turn your back to a wave. You never, if you're standing on the shore, you never turn your back. And if you do that, there is a really good chance that you're going to end up a whole lot further on the shore because you're going to get pummeled by a wave and washed up. So the second thing you never want to do is you never want to try to fight a wave because you're going to lose. It is a losing battle. If you are facing a wave coming onto you, you dive, what? Under it. You don't try and go over it. Now, some waves are kind of small and you can pop over, but for the most part, if you try and go over a wave that is crashing, you again are going to be pummeled. The third thing that you want to know about the ocean is that if you want to ride a wave to shore, the best thing to do, sometimes you put your hands out in front of you, but you tuck into a ball and you let that wave take you. You don't try and swim against the wave. You don't try and force your body in a way that the wave doesn't want to put you because the wave is in charge. The sea is mighty, the ocean is wild, and it demands our respect. Those who don't respect the sea clearly have not had a lot of exposure to the sea. Now, my husband and I used to live a few miles. We were in California. We lived a few miles from the beach, and before we had kids, we would ride bikes. It became really clear when the kids came that riding bikes to the beach would be a disaster because there was just a lot of crying. And it was they come with a lot of things. You have to schlep a lot of things to the beach when you have kids. So before kids, we would ride our bikes to the beach, and we would kind of make a game out of who's a tourist. Because those who were the tourists would go up, and they would, like, put their back to the waves and go, peace, and take pictures, and then they'd get pummeled. It was kind of funny, actually. But they were okay. We never laughed at people that actually got hurt. But they didn't understand the rules of the waves. The ocean needs to be respected, right? Because it's wild, and we can't control it. The writer of Psalm 24 was very familiar with this truth about the sea, the wildness of the sea. Verses 1 and 2 invite us to look with awe upon God who tamed the sea, who established the entire earth and all that is in the earth on the chaos of the water. In other words, the chaos, which is what water represents in Scripture, and we've talked about that a number of times. God brings order to the chaos. And so that illustration of the ocean and the sea and the waters is there so that we can remember God is mighty, God is sovereign, God is in control, even more so than the ocean, which we stand in awe of. So that's section 1 of this psalm. Section 2, verses 3 through 6, and I've highlighted a couple questions that we'll reflect on. Section 2 is kind of a movement. You can hear the song moving inward. It becomes more of an inward reflection. So you could kind of imagine them moving into the inner portions of the temple as they're saying this part of the psalm. These verses are reflective and they're very confessional. They ask the question, who's able to ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who is able to actually stand in that place where heaven and earth meet? Who's qualified for this job? Whose resume matches the ability to stand in the place where the Lord dwells? And the answer that this psalm gives is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Now, I think over the course of history in the church, we've kind of misinterpreted what that means. I think what we've done is we've emphasized actions and behavior, and we have really downplayed the condition and posture of the heart. So, clean hands and a pure heart is a high call. But what does it really mean? And so what I'd like to do is look at three words in this section that help us to understand a little bit more of what clean hands and a pure heart mean, this qualification for being able to stand in the presence of God's holy temple. So those three words I want to look at are seek, heart, and Jacob. So there, I should have highlighted those in yellow too, but I'll say them so many times that you'll totally know. So seek, we have that word twice in, I believe it's verse 6. So verse 6 says seek twice. The two mentions of this word, while it's the same word in the English, it's two different words in Hebrew. So both of those words, yes, reveal that sense of strong desire. So one who seeks is somebody who has a strong desire. But in the first part of verse 6, the Hebrew seek means to consult or to inquire of. So it's kind of a, I'm going to ask of the Lord. I'm going to inquire of the Lord. But the second use of seek, where it says, who seek your face, is even more urgent in the Hebrew. And this is how the Hebrew defines it. The Hebrew word for seek in the second section is to beg, to concern oneself about, to demand to find. So, in other words, when my kids say, hey, Mom, where is that thing? Where's my brush? That's a question we get a lot in the house. Where are my shoes? Where is the meal that you made? It's right in the fridge on the second shelf down. When they are seeking with their whole hearts, they usually are not seeking in the way that this passage is saying. They're like, I can't find it. Well, it's right where I told you it was. They are not as deeply invested in finding. In the psalm, this word means you are deeply invested in finding God. Who can stand in the temple? Somebody who is deeply invested. So then, who is able to look up and ascend to the place the Lord lives? This is how the church often will answer it. And it's not right. Not the one who has all the right answers. Not the one who has the best theological education. Not the one who looks all put together and seems really successful. Not the one who has attended church their whole life. Not the one who has been repeatedly asked to be an elder or a deacon. The one who is qualified to enter the temple as we do this temple march, this procession, is the one who inquires of God, begs to know God, is desperate to demand and find God, to respond to that divine persuasion. So the second word in this section, is everybody tracking so far? We've got a lot of words and a lot of jumping around. So first seek, now heart. Heart is another word that would be really helpful to define, because in the English, we've translated it a little bit differently than how the Hebrew uses it. The Hebrew uses the word heart in the sense that it's what we would call mind. So it's a will kind of a thing. It's a matter of the mind. So matters of the heart in Hebrew always have to do with will. So not feelings or emotions, as we often say, I want it with all of my heart, is always in English something that reflects, I feel deeply. I really want that with my deep desire, my heart. What it means in the Hebrew is, I need this, everything in me, and I will get it until I will keep pursuing until I get there. So I'm going to go back to the same question. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? The one who responds to the divine persuasion of God by looking up, by turning toward God with his or her whole self, the one who desires to know God and then acts on it. It's not just an action. It's a desire matched with action. The one committed to the long obedience in the same direction. The one who seeks the face of the God of Jacob. Why is Jacob a beautiful prayer as they enter the temple? The trait of perseverance. Seek the Lord with your whole self. Jacob was known for his grit, for his unwillingness to quit, and his inability to give up. Jacob was the perfect picture of someone who sought after God, and sometimes in not extremely honest ways. He's known as the trickster. That's what Jacob means. But he was willing to fight until he got that blessing. And because of that, he encountered the living God, and he was never the same afterwards, was he? So our final section of this Psalm 24 is verses 7 through 10. And I've chosen a different version to look at. This section illustrates, so first we had the entrance of people. How do you enter into the kingdom of God? How do you enter into the temple? You gotta want it. You gotta want to respond to God. And this is the return. This is the reality that we have always lived in. It's that God comes toward us. It's not just about us coming toward God. It's about God always marching toward us, moving toward us from the beginning of time. So the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet, by definition symbolizes the desire of God to be with God's people. So this section of the psalm celebrates that. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? Okay. So Lois gave me a copy of this book, Psalms Now. I see you in the back there. Hi. This is a really wonderful interpretation of the Psalms in more modern language. And so I chose to put the verses 7 through 10 from Psalms Now up, just because it helps put it in a little bit more layman's terms. It helps to understand a little bit more of the point of it. So here's what it says. Let us look up and live. God is present in all his glory and majesty. Let us go and celebrate. Our loving Lord is here with us and will manifest himself through us. We represent him in all his saving power. We are his beloved and empowered servants in this world that he created. This is my Father's world, and I am the body that is representing. So there's a lot of language about looking up, lifting our eyes up to heaven throughout Scripture, and especially in this particular passage, these 10 verses. The act of, and this is why I talk about us standing as a physical response to worship, the act of lifting our heads up is that physical gesture that we make when we're in awe. We've all done this when there's some kind of a eclipse, or when there's a beautiful mountain scene, or when there is a beautiful sunset or sunrise. We look up, and it's our body's way of responding in awe. So when we look up, it symbolizes our acknowledgement of our own smallness and God's greatness. To stand on the shore of a beach looking up at a big set of waves reminds us how very small we are in the face of the wildness of the sea and the wildness of nature. Similarly, to stand in the presence of God in the place where heaven and earth meet, that temple, and to look up is both humbling and really reassuring. We know that we are not alone. And the one who is with us is great and mighty and even more powerful than the waves. So who can ascend to the mountain of the Lord? The one who lifts her head, the one who lifts his head and realizes how small she is, how small he is in the light of God's greatness. The one who wrestles with God until the sun comes up and demands the blessing. The one whose heart is unwilling to give up and whose eyes are fixed upon the one who is the King of Glory. This is a prayer of trust. This is a song that we march into worship with, that reminds us that God is great, God is sovereign, God is mighty, and when we feel tiny in the midst of it, it's probably the right place to be. And we just stick with him, and we wrestle with him. I want to close with a blessing by Jan Richardson. We did a lot of Jan Richardson poems during Lent, and I want to bring back one that was actually read at my ordination service. I had a dear friend who I had asked to read it at the service, and it's called Jacob's Blessing, and it's a reminder of the way that we are invited to approach this mighty God, and that sometimes it is not easy, and sometimes we persevere when it feels like we can't persevere anymore. But I want to end our time with this blessing, and then we'll move into just a moment of silence, and then I'll pray for us, and we can just reflect on all the things that God might be bubbling up for us. So here is Jacob's blessing. If this blessing were easy, anyone could claim it. As it is, I am here to tell you that it will take some work. This is the blessing that visits you in the struggling, in the wrestling, in the striving. This is the blessing that comes after you have left everything behind. After you've stepped out, after you've crossed into the realm beyond every landmark you've known, this is the blessing that takes all night to find. It's not that this blessing is so difficult as if it were not filled with grace or with the love that lives in every line. It's simply that it requires you to want it, to ask for it, to place yourself in its path. It demands that you stand to meet it when it arrives, that you stretch yourself in ways you didn't know you could move, that you agree to not give up. So when this blessing comes, born in the hands of the difficult angel who has chosen you, don't let go. Give yourself into its grip. It will wound you. But I tell you, there will come a day when what felt to you like limping was something more like dancing as you moved into the cadence of your new and blessed name. God, we want to be people who seek you and find you. And we are so grateful that you established a place where heaven and earth meet so we can meet with you and find you. God, quiet us so that we know you are here. Humble us in the face of your greatness and give us the perseverance we need to journey on. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray words of adoration. Teach us to pray words of lament when we're lamenting. But always, teach us to pray remembering how great you are in light of who we are. This is your world. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.